Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 19 to verse 34. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As I read these words, what strikes me first is how much God loves us. Here is the infinite, majestic creator of all things, who has lived from eternity past and will be for eternity future. And here we are, small and brief and preoccupied with ourselves. And yet he cares what we think about. He's created us. And we've rebelled against him. And yet he cares what we're worrying about. He's educated his people Israel. He saved them from Egypt. He educated them with an amazing sound and light show at Mount Sinai. And then they rebelled. But he cares what we think about. He sent his own son to die for us all. He's brought salvation right next to us. He said, repent and believe. He's done beyond all that we could ask or imagine. But he wasn't done yet. Because he cares also about what we're anxious about. Yes, he concerns himself deeply here with our private miseries. We think we're alone with our worries. We think no one knows. And it wouldn't do any good if anyone did know, because they wouldn't really care. But the Lord Jesus, the Creator and the Lawgiver and the King, he here gently takes us by the chin and lifts up our heads so he can look into our eyes and say, don't worry. And he takes the time to give us many reasons, many arguments for us to drink in and internalize so as to drive away our fears. Did he have to do that? Aren't our anxieties our own? And a lot of them our own fault. Today, and whenever you are anxious and troubled, remember the love of God that is shown here in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever Jesus is near to you, the devil is also near, fiddling with your switches, trying to turn off the lights, trying to raise some objection in your mind so that you'll shut down and everything that is said will bounce off of you. You won't even hear it. And so is the obvious objection here. The objection is, Jesus doesn't seem to know how the world works. Birds die all the time. Birds fly into windmills. Birds die of thirst in the desert. Birds get eaten by cats. How many people look at birds and get some kind of assurance that I'll be taken care of? You might have seen a dead one this week. You might say, how? How can Jesus look at birds and put a smiley face on the world? Doesn't Jesus know there's suffering in the world? Except the devil's too subtle to put it that way. I wish the devil would put it that way. Because if the devil would say to you, doesn't Jesus know there's suffering in the world? He would trigger you to fight back and say, well, of course Jesus knows about suffering in the world. He suffered more than any of us. He suffered for us, for our behalf, on our behalf. And Jesus has plenty to say about the evil in the world. While he does point out God's generosity to all, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. Jesus also tells us things about how to think about disasters. Once people came to him and they said, Jesus, did you hear about Governor Pilate? The bunch of people from Galilee, from our area, Jesus, were offering sacrifices. Pilate sent the soldiers in and killed them. What do you make of that, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, here's one thing to make of it. They were no worse than you. Unless you repent, you're going to perish likewise. And then Jesus raised the bar from a man-made disaster to an act of God. He said, and by the way, let me tell you one. How about the people who got killed when the tower fell on them? Do you think they deserved it more than the people standing next to them who didn't get hit? He says, no, unless you likewise repent, you will likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus was not unaware of disasters. He brought that one up. And he says, therefore, every disaster is a call to repent. And with the man born blind, he says, every time you see someone in need, that's a call also to help. So he was not ignorant of disasters. He both taught about them and suffered them himself. His purpose here in Matthew 6 is not to give a comprehensive account of God and suffering. But be assured, Jesus has the best account of God and suffering. If this philosophical problem troubles you, remember, Jesus is the only Savior who has died for you. His purpose here is to call believers to trust God. What he's doing here is calling believers to a practical faith, a faith that trusts God with our lives. He's talking to believers here. You can tell that because of what he's saying all around it. He's talking to those who serve one master, God. He's called us to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. He contrasts his followers with Gentiles. That is in verse 32. He says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, but you are supposed to be different. It's to say he's talking to believers. His message is open to all. To everyone, he's saying, embrace God. Come to God in repentance and faith. Everyone can. But not everyone does. To those who have, to those who do, Jesus says, don't worry. But even then, he's not naive. Look at verse 34. He says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's a bit of a cold bath, actually. It might have seemed rather euphoric until verse 34, where he says, you better not worry about tomorrow. You got enough to worry about today, and you're going to have enough to worry about tomorrow. So, don't pile it up. So listen to Jesus' anxious ones. The devil's objections have no validity. Jesus cannot say everything at once, nor can we hear everything at once. Here, he tells us how to find security. That is the theme. How does the human find security? The human finds security in God. And once you have placed yourself in God's hands, stop worrying. So he commands you, believers, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. You say, my life is the most important thing I have. Of course, I'm anxious about it. But remember who Jesus is who says this. Anybody can tell you, oh, don't worry, it'll be okay. Anybody can say that. She can say that to you. She can say, don't worry, it'll be okay. And you say, thank you very much, but how do you know? But this is the Lord Jesus. He has the right to say it because he's gone to the cross for his people. Therefore, he can say it will be okay for you. This is the Savior who says, don't be anxious. What a change that is. What a blessed thing. Because worries and anxieties can be such an enemy. And here he commands us to banish them. Is it possible? Can it be right? Can it be safe? Well, he then gives us many reasons that we should believe him and do what he says. Matthew Henry says, as Jesus gives us comforting thoughts, take pains with your own heart to argue yourself out of your anxious cares. That is to say, remember the reasons. You're going to need them. Matthew Henry says, anxious cares may be weakened by right reason, but it can only be cured by an act of faith. So we need to remember the reasons and meditate on them and embed them in our thoughts and believe them in faith and use them because Jesus gave them for our comfort. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. The first reason is embedded in the word therefore. You've got to go back to the previous verse to find the reason. What did he say? Verse 24, you cannot be slave of God and money. Therefore, be slave of God and stop worrying about what money says. Money's not the master. Money's not the Lord. But if you're always worrying about money, it is your Lord. Remember who your Lord and master is and stop loving the other Lord. Stop being devoted to the other Lord. If you've embraced God as your master, go with him. Drop the worries that come because of what the other master commands. You know, masters have to take at least a little bit of care of their slaves if they don't want their slaves to die on them. Right? Every master has to make sure the slaves get a little bit of food. And as God is the best of masters, we can entrust ourselves to his care. Don't worry, you'll be fed. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, don't be anxious about your life. That is, anxiety serves the money Lord, and you are to serve God the Lord. Don't be anxious. Second reason. Is not life more than food? If you spend all of your time and energy caring for your body, well, then you're no better than an animal. That's what they do. And you're capable of so much more than an animal. You're capable of thinking, of discovering, of inventing, of helping, of being charitable, of changing things, of worshiping the Lord. You're a life believer. Your life human being is more than food. So don't reduce life to food. Don't reduce your life to food through your anxiety about things that are embedded in this world. Now, this argument is accessible to everybody. You don't have to be a believer to grasp this argument. And that's fine with Jesus. He will give you every argument. He will give you many arguments to argue you out of your anxiety that can cripple you. But he also has a third reason here in the very same words. Do not be anxious because life is more than food. There's an additional point to be made here. Who gave you life? God gave you life. All right, well, if God gave you life, and God will in due time take it away, yes. But if God gave you life, then God will give you what you need to stay in this life, so long as God wants you to be in it. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God gave you life, the greater thing, he'll give you food, the lesser thing. And believers can hold this with confidence, because this is what we just read. Romans 8:32. If God gave up his son for us all, how will he not with him also give us all things? All things that we need. Not all things that we want. How will he not also give us all things that we need? God gave us Jesus. He'll give us bread. And when he withdraws this life from us, we'll still be safe. How do we know we'll be safe? Because he gave his son for us. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink or wear. Before you get out of verse 25, Jesus has already given you three reasons not to be anxious. Since you can't serve God and money, serve God and don't worry about money. Give yourself to God and be God's problem. Don't be anxious about your body. Isn't your life more than your body? Then don't reduce your life to only worrying about the body. Don't be anxious about your life. Life is more than the body. If God gave you life, God will give you what you need for the body. Now, an obvious question pops up here. Aren't we supposed to work? Aren't we supposed to plan? For example, there's a good thing. It's good for us. There are businesses around supplying the various things that we need. It's good that you not only have a car, but some businessman has a gas station so that you can fill up your car. And so on and so forth. It's very good that there are all these businessmen. Good that there's a guy who will come and fix your toilet. But to run a business is an exhausting thing. It's time consuming. It's energy consuming. It's thought consuming. It would seem to require anxiety. So how can we not be anxious if we're running a business? Should we live on welfare? You can take the same example to all kinds of areas of life. It's a good question. Look at the next reason. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, first of all, there's obviously an argument from the lesser to the greater. God cares for birds. You're more important than birds. Therefore, God will take care of you. But to answer the objection, as Martin Luther observed, God feeds the birds, but he doesn't drop the food into their beaks. Yes, mama bird may drop the food in the baby bird's beak, but God doesn't drop the food into mama bird's beak. What does mama bird have to do? Well, she has to fly around and gather it. Which is to say, Jesus is not telling us not to work. Look at the birds. They build nests. And so indeed, we should build a house. Birds feed their young. Right? Jesus expects us to feed our young. Birds keep an eye out for predators. Jesus tells us to be alert. Some birds migrate, which is a form of planning. Jesus is not telling us not to plan. So from the example of birds, we see that we also should work diligently at our callings. We should make the reasonable and necessary plans. But you know what birds don't seem to do? They don't seem to go overboard. They build nests. They don't build palaces. They eat. As far as I know, wild birds don't get particularly fat. Okay? They stick to their needs. And they also don't seem to get anxious. Alert, yes. As far as you can tell, not particularly stressed. They do what God created them to do. And that is part of how God cares for them. They do what they're supposed to do. Also, God makes sure that there is food for them when they fly around. God provides for them. And so we also are to do what God's created us to do. We're to work, we're to plan, as the proverb said. Now look at the ant, lazy person. Be like an ant. Get some food. That's the Bible, too. But the ant isn't worried about it. The ant just does its job. And so we're to plan to work and work to plan. We're to be diligent in our work. We're to pray for our bread. Remember, this comes after the Lord's Prayer. First, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Then he says, now don't be anxious about it. Praying for the bread, that's part of what we're to do. That's part of seeking God's kingdom first. At times, when commentators say, we might even have to beg. Lazarus had to beg. But we are not to be anxious. And we're not to imagine ourselves alone in the universe. The bird example makes plain, Jesus is not forbidding work or planning. Jesus is forbidding worry. Matthew Henry, he forbids the crippling thought that steals your joy, that dampens your hope. Jesus forbids the doubting thought that shows that you have no real faith in God at all. So to answer the objection, shouldn't we work and plan? Yes, do your work, spend prudently, plan sensibly, but don't be crippled by worry. Look at God's care for the birds and know that God will that much more take care of you. Next reason, what good does anxiety do? Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? He's argued from the greater to the lesser. Life is more than food. God gave you life, God will give you the food. He's argued from the lesser to the greater. God takes care of birds, you're greater than birds, God will take care of you. Now he goes right at anxiety itself. He says, you know what? It's a lousy strategy. A lousy strategy. It doesn't do you any good. As I was sitting there preparing this, I was in the coffee shop, and the philosopher owner, without any provocation from me, just sort of talking to the guy sitting up at the counter with him, and they were talking about this. The one says, you can't choose what happens, but you choose how you feel about it. The other one says, you can jump around every time something happens. It doesn't help. You can look at it from a bigger perspective. Our philosopher friend says, you are anxious because you want to control things, but you can't. You have to accept you have no control. He noted, when you begin to worry about the future, you can be so preoccupied about the future that you don't do today what you need to do today for the future. Yes, this argument is accessible to everybody. Anybody who thinks about it, you don't have to be a believer, anybody who thinks about it says, you know, anxiety doesn't really help. And Jesus is not ashamed to use lots of arguments here. He's happy to show you that anxiety is both faithless and foolish, but it can be so powerful. Oh, can anxiety be a powerful thing? So Jesus lovingly throws everything at it. At this point, he's hard-headed. Does it help? No. Well, then find another strategy. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Does worrying help you live longer? Now, again, a certain respect for dangers does help you live longer. If you actually had no fear of anything, you'd probably get hit by a bus. Okay? So, he's not saying have no respect for heights and, you know, fires and other things. Right? So, yeah, be a sensible human being. He's talking about crippling anxiety here. Anxiety, I would think, almost certainly shortens your life. It definitely ruins your life. It doesn't help at all. It's an energy from hell. It's a lousy strategy. So as Matthew Henry said, as the coffee shop guys illustrated, use right reason and reject anxiety. It doesn't help. Notice how we're up to five reasons and counting. And it is good for you to drink in the reasons, particularly if you're prone to anxiety, so that you can reason with yourself and put yourself into God's hands. First reason, God is your master, believer. So stop serving the wishes of the other master. Money, stop worrying. Remember, life is more than food. So don't reduce your life to only thinking about things within the world, anxiety, things about the body. You're being like an animal. Remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Remember that life is more than food. So if God has given you life, he'll give you what you need for your food. Consider the birds of the air. They don't do what people do to eat, and yet God feeds them. So do what you should do and trust God with the results. You're more important than they. And fifth, remember, anxiety accomplishes nothing. It does not extend your life. It's a bad strategy. Forsake it. And then his sixth reason is the fourth reason again. Consider the lilies. It's a lot like look at the birds. But you notice what he's saying here. He's saying to people, and he's probably preaching outside, it's a Sermon on the Mount. So they're on a hillside. And so there are birds flying around. And there are flowers. And you know, when you're full of anxiety, you don't really see anything. All you see is your problems. All you see is your own thoughts. And so when he says, look, he's directing us to get ourselves off ourselves, out of our anxieties, to look out and to see the signs of God's care that are all around us. So look. Next time you're preoccupied with your own worries, look. Look out and remember, you're not the only person. Look out and see God's signs around you. And the lilies here are a stronger argument than the birds were, because the flowers are more passive. Birds at least fly around eating. The flowers just sit there. And yet, he says, they outstrip us. They beat us. They beat the most grand one of us. They beat Solomon in their grandeur. God clothes them with this magnificence, even though they only live a few weeks. Which gives us a double argument. There's the obvious lesser to greater argument. If God so clothes the briefly flowering grass, how much more will he clothe you? That's obvious. There's also a hidden greater to lesser argument. If God clothes the grass so magnificently, You're not going to be better dressed, actually. That's not the argument. The greater to the lesser. Hey, if he so clothes the grass, you won't go naked. You should probably give up trying to compete in clothing, given that a wildflower beats you. Maybe you should put less attention on clothing, given that even Solomon couldn't live up to flowers. But be assured, while you may not have fine clothes, you'll have clothes. What you need will be provided. And then Jesus rebukes us. But even his rebuke here is a comfort. Notice the rebuke. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's the rebuke. O you of little faith, that I say it's a comfort. It's obviously a rebuke. You can look at the other times that he says this. Right? When the disciples wake him up in the boat and the storm's going on and the disciples accuse him of not caring that they're going to drown, he says, oh, you of little faith. When Peter goes out to him on the water and begins to sink, Jesus grabs him and says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When he tells them to beware of the Pharisees' yeast and they start saying, oh, it's because we didn't bring any bread. He says, I fed the 5,000. Why are you of little faith, worrying about bread? So it's clearly a rebuke. We're not to have a little faith. We're to have strong faith. We're not to be afraid of storms or starvation. We're to remember how God has cared for us before. He rebukes us for worrying about clothing. Because if we are worrying about our clothing, it's a sign our faith is small. It's a sign our treasures are still partially on earth. We haven't stopped listening to the master that we said that we had left behind. But I say it's also a comfort. He says, you of little faith, won't God clothe you? Even though the smallness of your faith is worthy of rebuke, you're still God's, and he will still clothe you. Even a small faith, if it's placed in God through Christ, that's faith. And God honors it and recognizes his own child. You have little faith. God will take care of you. So let your faith grow. God is where you find security. There's no security in anxiety. There's security in God. So therefore, he says, do not be anxious. Now, how do you know you're anxious? For some of us, that's a stupid question because it's so overwhelming. We know very well that we're anxious. I can't sleep because I'm anxious. I sweat because I'm anxious. My heart races because I'm anxious. I start to do things and I chicken out and run away because I'm anxious. When the anxiety gets bad enough, you don't have to be told that you're anxious. You know it. But some of us are high-functioning anxiety acts. We don't know or we deny that we have a problem. It seems normal. And depending on our circles, we may not be any more filled with anxiety than everyone else around us. So how do we know if we're anxious? If we're below the panic-stricken state? Well, if our conversation is always, are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? If that's what we're anxious about, if that's what we're always talking about, then that's what we're anxious about. So be aware again. What do you always think about? Remember the F words from last week. What are your frequent thoughts? What are your fixed thoughts? Also ask yourself this. Is God present in your thoughts? And if so, in what way? If you never think about God, you're probably anxious. And what's more, I'll say if you don't think about God ever, you probably should be anxious. You're ignoring the biggest fact that there is. You're ignoring the key to everything else. In the beginning, God. You're missing out on the greatest relationship of them all, the one that will never end. In the end, God. If you never think about God, you're probably anxious because you should be. But if you do think about God, how do you think about God? Are you thinking about the Heavenly Father who knows what you need before you ask him? Is that the God you're thinking about? Or are you thinking about God the taskmaster who is never satisfied with your work? Are you thinking about God the judge who's just now probably reaching out to strike you? You know, the devil always smears God's name. And if he can't get you to say God doesn't exist, he'll try to get you to wish God didn't exist. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. Jesus is the one who knows God, because Jesus is the one who came from God. Jesus is the one who loves God. Jesus is the one who is God. He's a good source about God. And he here tells us all through this sermon that God is so real and God is so good that God is the only way for us to find security. He's the only master worth being a slave of. He holds the only treasure that's really worth pursuing. He's so gentle and loving. He sent Jesus to woo you away from your worries that torture you. So place yourselves in the hands of this Master, the Heavenly Father. Enter his kingdom by the narrow gate. It's as wide as a cross. And know that God freely gave us his Son. He will with him give us all that we need. Don't worry. Worry is planning gone crazy. Worry is planning gone overboard. Worry and anxiety is human responsibility has metastasized into delusions of divinity. You can't fix things by worrying. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Give thanks for him. Because of him, it will be okay. And don't reduce your life to your body. Know that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Know, as the birds and flowers blossom over the next month, that you also can rest in the Heavenly Father. He knows what you need. He created you to need it. So seek him first, and all these things will be added to you. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today as those very prone to exhaustion and weariness and worrying and anxiety and even panic and doubt and lack of faith. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tremendous grace and mercy to us, that you not only have given us your own Son to suffer and to die for us all, but you also have given us his words, his counsel, his assurance, that as you have given us him, you will also give us the things that we need. So help us, Lord, to do holy battle with our anxieties. Help us, Lord, to know when we are anxious. And Lord, as Jesus here reasons with us to argue us out of our anxiety and to point us to you, help us, Lord, by your Spirit. We pray that you would be teaching and speaking to us by your Spirit in our spirits, so that we would learn to put our faith in you and not be anxious. Lord, help us to pray to you, knowing that you know what we need before we ask. Help us to pray and help us to rest. And help us to rejoice that we are praying to our Heavenly Father. Help us to rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us to you and has been the agent of our adoption so that we can call you Father. And help us to trust, Lord, that whatever may befall us, that you are working these things out for our good, because you love us and you care for us. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.